destined for difficulty. Yeah, okay, couldn't you come up with something a little more cheerful, James? You know, that's pretty much what somebody else told me this week. You know, it sounds discouraging. You know, we want to hear blessed beyond all measure. And that's the truth. We are blessed beyond all measure in Christ. Is it not so? But you are destined for difficulty. It's not a message sometimes that people want to talk about. You know, I heard a TV preacher. I actually listened to almost the whole message. And he was telling me that there was more blessing for me. There was more to be had. If you just would believe, there was more. And he made it very clear, if you see what I'm saying, what more was. He was saying, you know, if you'll just walk with Jesus, Jesus will give you everything you want. That's what he was promising. You just hang on. You're gonna get richer. And I thought of what my Savior had said. And he said, in this world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome this world. See, God has not promised you're going to get rich in this world. He's promised that there is a world coming. There is a world that already is, that we have not yet entered into, that we are going to experience incredible blessing in. But in this world, you're going to have difficulty. Because that's what gets you ready for the next. That's what fully prepares you for this one. So how are you handling the difficulties that you're in right now? I don't have anybody here saying, I don't have any, do we? You know, I mean, there's that verse in Matthew that says, you know, each day has enough trouble of its own, to which we all say, amen. You know, there's more than trouble. In fact, we get ourselves into trouble by trying to get tomorrow's troubles taken care of in today. Isn't that right? We worry about the future and it destroys your peace in the present. But there are difficulties that you're in right now that are tearing at your heart. They're tearing at your mind. And I'm here to tell you that God doesn't want it tearing you. He wants it building you. He has a plan for us to mature. And it comes with a perspective of seeing what God's purpose is. Because you have to understand the purpose to really be able to embrace it. I think I've told this story before, but there was a time we were coming home from a soccer practice and I was not a great soccer strategic person. What I knew how to do was work young men hard. All right. And I had a good strategic guy that coached with me out at the high school. But we were coming home one day and my son, Ben, he says, Dad, I have something to tell you that I don't think you want to hear. And it's a good prep. I appreciated that. I said, okay. You know, you hold on to the wheel a little tighter. What's he going to tell me? You know? He says, a lot of the guys on the team don't like you. And I said, well, thank you. Thank you for telling me that. I'm not surprised. I said, I'm not trying to get them to like me. I says, I don't play soccer well enough for them to like me. And the things I ask them to do are not what they're going to like. But I says, when we get to the end of this season, I want to teach them how to do what they want to do, and they want to win. And so I'm going to give them difficulty so they'll get there. He says, yeah, but they still don't like you. I said, that's not while I'm coaching. And I was very pleased that God graced us and they did not lose a game that season. It was fun, but it was difficult. And that's how you get to win, friends, is by going through difficulty, by letting God coach you through these times. But you have to have a perspective that says, he's not trying to kill me. You know, because I can remember when I was on the field, you know, and you say, hey, the coach is trying to kill us. No, he's not. God is not trying to kill you. If he was, you'd already be dead. He's not trying to kill you. He's trying to grow you up. He's trying to develop you. So whatever it is right now that is putting the pain into your life, I want you to come to a place today where you'll build a perspective that says, thank you, God, for coaching me well. Because you can't say thank you. You're saying something else to God. And God's always worthy of thanks. Is that true? So turn with me, if you would, to where I got this destined from difficulty at. We're not going to turn to James to start with. That's where we're going to preach from. But right there in Thessalonians, he actually talks about being destined for difficulty. This is what the Bible says to us. In 2 Thessalonians, where am I at? Lost it there. I'm experiencing some technical difficulty. But Paul talked to the Thessalonians about this whole issue of being willing to say that my God is working for good even in the difficult times, and that we know we can trust him even in those times, that he has indeed destined us for that difficulty. And so when we're in that place, he said in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Excuse me, that's not it. All right, where did it disappear to? Oh, it's 1 Thessalonians 3, 1. Sorry. I took it out of my notes because I was going to skip it, but I want to take you there. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and our God's fellow worker in the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So we want to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Friends, I want you to understand that is what God is always working to do, even when you're standing up front trying to find a passage and being embarrassed. And God is working to strengthen and encourage your faith. It says what? Verse 3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been, what? Destined for this. We've been destined for this. For indeed, while we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. And for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. See, friends, there is a way to handle difficulty that will destroy your faith. Or there's a way to handle difficulty that will build your faith. And Paul says, I got so worried that you guys weren't handling the affliction right, I sent Timothy to you. He says in verse 6, now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought to us good news of your faith and love, that you are always think kindly of us, longing to see us as we also to see you. And for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. That's what it's about, friends, that you'd be firm, that you'd be fit spiritually, that you would become a person that God says, I can trust them in the midst of trouble. I can depend upon that soldier to fulfill whatever I tell them to do. That's the kind of soldier I want to be. Isn't that what you want? I want God to be able to say, I can assign them whatever I assign them to, and they will fulfill what I assign them to. But oftentimes I don't enjoy, let me be truthful here, I don't enjoy the process that it takes to become that kind of soldier. Just like my son was saying, the boys were not enjoying the process that it took to become a person of conditioned maturity. So we come to a place where we're going to be responding to life's difficulties with faith and with praise. It'll produce maturity in your life. So we need to make a choice to view life God's way by faith. Not by flesh, not by sight, but by faith. So what's the first thing we see? Turn with me over to James chapter 1. Here's some verses you all know. Very few people want to embrace. Most people argue with, including myself on occasion. Here's what he says, James 1 verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when, not if, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Is that what you want? You see, people will promise you, hey, if you just believe the blessings, you'll be lacking in nothing. He says here, he says, if you'll embrace the trials, you'll be lacking in nothing. Friends, our first principle is this, is that embracing God's purpose for difficulty enables us to rejoice in the process. Otherwise, you'll be cursing the coach under your breath. You have to see, what is he trying to accomplish in my life? Can I embrace that? Can I say, yes, I didn't want that in my marriage. I didn't want that in my child's life. I didn't want to be unemployed. I didn't want to be sick. Can I believe the coach knows what he's doing? Can I come to a spot where I will embrace it? Well, you'll hug a trial like a friend, because you believe what it's going to produce, what it's going to accomplish in your life. He says, consider it all joy. Now, let me clarify just a couple things really quick. He doesn't say it feels like joy, does he? He says, consider. He says, think of it this way. So he's saying there needs to be a renewal in your mind to think this way. There has to be a choice. To consider it joy, we're going to bring somebody else into the picture. Because joy is the fruit of the Spirit. You see, and if you try to handle your trials apart from the Spirit of God, they're going to be joyless. But when you bring the Spirit in, when you become a person of dependency, remember we've been talking about that, that we turn our hearts towards God every hour of the day, that we would pursue Christ constantly. That when we begin doing that, he says that you'll get a different perspective about your trial. We view life by the Spirit's lens. And he says, oh, this is going to make me stronger. And some of you are people of conditioning. And you actually talk about the workout. And some of you are runners, and you like that runner's buzz. You know, oh man, I just love to run. And some of you, when you hear somebody say, I love to run, you just go, what are you, nuts? But most of those who love to run love to see what it does to them to make them strong. Love to see that what's going to come out of that. And there's a perspective. And so to do life God's way, you have to see life God's way. Doesn't that make sense? But we don't see it that way unless you get into this book, unless you let the Word of God renew your heart and mind. And so here's a verse that tells us, here's God's heart and mind about trials. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You see, saints see trials as purposeful friends. There's someone who's coming along to be welcomed with joy because I know I'm going to be stronger. I know I'm going to be more mature. I know this will be good for me. You know, it may sound sadistic, but you know, I got a kick out of knowing when my son was home for college vacation that he got a job working for a firewood company and he was chucking wood 8 hours a day. And as a father, I went, yeah, that's good for him. And every dad in here knows what I'm talking about, don't you? That's that sense of, this is going to teach him something that college can never teach him. And he will appreciate college a lot more because he went through that. That's what God says. He says, I've got a purpose. He says, I want you to say it is worth joy to enter into this. That there is something about this. I'm going to know something. And so he says, knowing this, knowing that God has a plan, that God has a purpose for your life. Like, there are no accidents for Christians. There are incidents. There are events that occur that we don't understand, that we may not like, that may be extremely painful. But he's working in that. So he says, know this. Knowing this. When they come. So what do you know? What do you believe? I can tell you how to find out. Here's how I find out. How did I respond? You can tell what you believe about circumstances that are going on in your life by how you respond to them. Because when you cop an attitude, when you get angry, when you get upset, it's telling you, I don't think this is good. Because if you thought it was good, you'd be going, hey, this is gonna be good. There's a different attitude that comes when you're believing something's going to be productive. See? It's not what you profess to believe on a Sunday. It's what you practice on Monday and Tuesday, 3 o'clock in the morning, when you're sitting in that doctor's office, when you're talking to that lawyer, when you're dealing with those heartaches. It's that spot right there where I'm going to say, Lord, I believe you're working. I don't understand it, and I'm not enjoying it, but I'm believing you right now that you're going to work for good. See, that's what he says in Romans 8:28, isn't it? We quote that. It's a lot easier to quote it at other people sometimes than it is to quote it yourself, isn't it? Let's read it together, Romans 8:28 and 29, because 29 actually gives you the context to which understand 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Do you say it says? It says, he predestined, he predetermined that you and I, when we put our faith in Christ, would be conformed to the image of his Son. What's that mean? That God has committed himself to making you like Jesus. In fact, God is more interested in you becoming a person of Christ-like character than you are. And he says, when he says he's working all things together for good, understand the definition of good equals Jesus. Good equals like Christ. See, we think good equals what? In this American culture, good equals comfort. Good equals wealth. Good equals easy. That's not good in God's book. You read all the way through here. That is not the way he defines good. It's character. And so we have to get a perspective that this has come. Think about whatever it is that's most painful in your life right now. This has come into my life to make me more like Jesus. If that's the case, isn't it good? See, then I can welcome that. I can say, okay, you know, you got to kind of take your breath in a little bit, right? Okay, that's good. You asked him to make you more like Jesus, didn't you? You prayed that. Then we need to step forward, you see? He is working for good. He says, consider it. You choose your responses to life. Nobody else can make those choices for you. You're choosing the responses to your life. You can blame, you can shame, you can complain, grumble. But it's a choice to respond to what? To the Savior. Understand this. I'm not just talking about responding in logic here. I'm not just talking about having a positive mental attitude. What I'm talking about is having a consistent dependence upon Jesus Christ and saying, I believe he's working here. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to respond to the Savior rather than just to the trial. I'm going to respond to the purpose, not just to the pain. You see, I'm going to respond to the potential good, not the present agony. That's the only way to get through a workout, isn't it? I was on a workout machine the other day. It was depressing. It was one of those new fancy electronic ones. And I've been working for a while. I was on this treadmill and it was going and going. I look over there and it talked about how many calories I had burnt. I'm like, come on! I am never going to get there at this pace. You know what I'm talking about? You just go, hey, you've got to keep at it. It doesn't happen instantly. It's difficulty in a process. And God is developing you in your faith. He's building a relationship, get this, with him through this trial, if you let him. Because any trial has the potential to either tear you down or to build you up. It's how you choose to handle it, where you say, I'm going to let this press me closer to Christ, or I'm going to get mad at Christ and walk away. And most of us have had some experiences in life, if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, where something came into your life and you made some poor decisions and you walked away for a long time. You know what I'm talking about? Trials can do that, but that's not why God sent them. You see, in every trial you come up against, the devil has something he's trying to accomplish with it, and God has something, and they are at opposite purposes. Do you understand that? That's why when the devil's doing it, it's called temptation. When God's doing it, it's called a test. See, God's doing it, he's trying to develop something. The devil's doing it, he's trying to get you to fall. Exercising faith and testing produces endurance in saints. When you begin to say yes to the Lord, when you begin to agree with him, you see, it's like God's the surgeon and he's working on you. But here's the faith thing. This will work. Okay. Here's the faith thing. Is he doesn't put you under. You let the surgeon work on you without anesthetic. You're feeling the pain. And so the natural tendency is to do what? Grab the knife. Hey, nah. Hey, didn't you say you wanted me to take this out of your life? Yes, I did, but not that way. Have you been having those kind of arguments with God? Trials come to make you better. But if you're not careful, they can make you bitter. You have to make that choice of response. You have to say, it is going to take some weight to build this muscle, and I am willing to pull it. I am willing to go this way. I'm willing to let him develop me this way. Real faith actually grows through opposition. In fact, it can hardly grow without opposition. So faith moves beyond a focus on the external to a focus on internal, on character. Because this verse here, how many of you, this is the first time you've ever heard this verse? Look at that. You've all heard it. How come you're not there? Right? But haven't you heard people say, oh man, I need more patience. And what do Christians tell you when you say, I need more patience? What kind of theology do we got when we say, don't pray for it? I don't want the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Don't pray for God's Spirit to be in control of every aspect of your life, that you're resting in Him. But we got, this is a lie, friends. It's in the Christian church in America. I am confronting it right now. This is a lie where we say it is not worth it to do that. Why? Because we would rather be comfortable than have character. That, my friends, is not good. It is a test that God is giving. We need to be willing to enjoy patience. George Mueller was a man who had his patience greatly tested. He was a man who consistently allowed God to hang him on the edge. He was feeding 2,000 orphans a day with no visible means of support, never asking for a dime. And yet, day after day, he never had more than one day's supply for the next day. He would start some days without enough food to feed the kids for the day. He'd start the day on his knees. But he said this about faith. I like it. So I wrote it down. It says, God delights to increase the faith of his children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials for victory and no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them all from God's hand as a means. I say, and I say it deliberately, that trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. So you want to be fed? Then thank God for your difficulties. Thank God for them. Thank Him for what He's producing. You may not be able to thank Him for the actual experience. It may be sin of somebody else coming against you in a life. But you say, God, I'm going to thank you that you're going to use this for good. And he says what? He says, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. If you respond to the test, it will produce endurance. But that, my friends, is not automatic. That is not automatic. It is a choice. Notice what he says next. And what's the word? Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You can choose not to. You can choose not to let it. Praising God through the process of difficulty is what produces maturity. When I see a situation and it's difficult and I say, God, I believe you're at work, my father and I get closer. Isn't that right? And I'm saying, hey, that's cool, Dad. I like what you're doing. Can you remember arguing with your father about stuff? And you lived long enough, didn't you, to thank your father? That he really knew what he was doing? Even though you thought he was trying to kill you? You know, you thought that was difficult. You didn't appreciate it at the time. And yet you said, you know what? He really had my good in mind. Can you see that with your Heavenly Father? But before you see the outcome, faith says, I trust the worker in my life that he's doing good. So I will praise him. You see that? You do it beforehand. When it's all done and you live through it and you say, hey, praise God, thank you for bringing it to me. It is good to be able to praise him, but you have missed the opportunity. You didn't do the lift. You do the lift in the middle of the trial. You say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lift the weight, friend. Give God thanks in the trial. He says, let him have his perfect result, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I like the idea of that, lacking in nothing. I would have that kind of character. I'd have that kind of image being reflected through me, that there'd be a full image of Christ revealed by my life. That's what I want. Isn't that what you want? Then you thank him right now for where you are. And you thank him every day for what he's doing. And you'll begin to see yourself grow like you have never seen before. You cannot imagine how this transforms your life when you begin to say, I trust you before I see. Because now you're really beginning to walk by faith. And when you don't say thank you before you see, there's no faith. And this walk is all of faith. Faith is revealed by your actions, by your attitudes. In fact, your attitude is kind of like a gauge on the dashboard of your car. You say, oh, car's running fine. Looks to me like it's hot. I don't think so. It's running fine. Well, that meter says, I think it's fine. See, you can drive it with the meters telling you stuff, can't you? A meter will not change the way the car runs. It just tells you what's going on inside. When your attitude changes, when it heads south, when it gets angry, when it gets apathetic, when it gets worried, that meter's telling you something about your view about what you're thinking about. You understand this? You can't change your feelings. Your feelings are your feelings. What you can do is change your view of your circumstances, and then your feelings change. If you got feelings you don't like in your life, it is not good to put them in the closet and lock the door. They're still in there. They're going to come out somehow. All right? I won't go into that psychologically, but they will come out somehow. You can lock away your feelings. God says, change the way you view the experiences that you have had, the events that you have went through. Think my truth about those situations, and I will transform you. And I know some of you have been through stuff that's so evil and it's so wrong, it should never have happened to you. And God says, trust me. I still got a plan. Sin is in this world. It does not all come from God, friends. Not all difficulty is there because God sent it. It's because sin sent it. But God says, I can still work through sin in your life to bring a victory. Transformation is time consuming. He says, let endurance have its perfect result. Friends, difficulties are a process. You know, two workouts won't get you into shape, does it? In fact, usually two workouts just let you know you're not in shape. It just lets, all of a sudden you begin to feel the pain. You go, I haven't been doing my workouts. But 2 months can begin to build conditioning. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And remember, I've been talking to you about this 60-60. One of the things I'm asking you to do is, and I'm going to continue to tell you about this, that I'm asking you to make a 60-day commitment that you'll say, I'll begin to praise God every hour of my day. I will begin to pursue God every hour of my day. I will do this until my heart and spirit are in condition. See, this is not, oh, I did it on Sunday. You do it on Sunday, and on Sunday, but you don't have it happening to me. It's called 1 week, and that's what you're going to be, week. All right, you just ain't going to make it there. You have to embrace it on a daily basis. He says, consider it all joy, brethren, knowing that testing of your faith produces endurance, but it's not automatic. But it's going to produce something, friends. It's endurance. It's a steadfastness. It is a perseverance. Some of you here have been married for 50 years. Praise God. Some of you more than that. That's endurance. That's a steadfastness. And I know, because I've talked to several of you, and it wasn't because it was easy. It wasn't because they married the perfect person, was it? It was because you took the difficulty and you said, this is a part of the process and we will walk it out. And we won't quit because it hurts. We will persevere because it's worth it. Amen? Friends, that wasn't strong enough. You persevere because it's worth it. Amen? Amen. But it's going to hurt. I'm just here to tell you. I'm just going to be a straight up honest coach. It's going to hurt. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And what you'll see happen in your life afterwards is going to be so awesome. And I'm seeing it begin to take place in Jerome Prairie. And when we begin to embrace this thing, friends, it is going to change the way this church celebrates. Because when you've been praising God every hour of every day, when you come on Sunday, that makes it high day. That makes, this is just the gathering of the family. This is the celebration time. I worship all week. This is where I get to worship with everybody together. And our whole worship experience will transform when we begin to say, my God is good every hour of every day. Because sometimes when we haven't done it all week, you get in here and you're about halfway through a service before you've made it into first gear in your worship experience. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, I mean, I know what that happens. You're on the way to church. Whack, whack. Yay, shut up. Okay, we're at church. Everybody smile. Let's go praise Jesus. You've done it. See, when we begin to live it out before we get here, when we get here, what happens here will be different. How we treat each other will be different. There's relationships here that are going to be healed because you're going to quit holding that against that person. You're going to say, you know what? God's working through that. I'm going to thank him. I'm going to praise him. You see, understand this. You can opt out of maturity. Growing old is automatic. Growing mature is not. You can opt out. You can say, I'm not going to do it. It's just like a kid running laps. And they just quit on me. They said, I'm not going to run them. And I couldn't make them. They don't allow that kind of coaching in the United States anymore. I couldn't make them. And you know what? Your Heavenly Father won't make you either, because it's about a relationship with him. And that actually was something I needed to learn more as a coach. It was more about a relationship with me, how I was to be honoring them. But the Father is allowing things to come into your life that you might mature. But he gave us an example in this book of what happens when you choose not to mature. Do you remember the children of Israel? Did God move powerfully in their life? 10 plagues, miraculously moving, demonstrating that he is God and God alone. Ocean opening up in front of them. They walk through the Red Sea into the desert. And for the next 10 tests in a row, they complained and grumbled and griped at God every single time. And in fact, it was very interesting. They didn't usually take it to God first. I found great comfort in this one. they usually went after their leadership. Moses, why did you bring us out here in the desert to die? Did Moses bring anybody? Didn't they all go by their own choice? We're going to the promised land. No, you brought us out here to kill us. Friends, when you're in difficulty, just let me warn you, you begin to blame people around you because you don't like what's going on in your life. That's not to say leaders can't make mistakes. Moses made some. Every leader in the Bible makes some. This leader makes some. But the way to solve mistakes in leadership is not by grumbling against them, by walking through the truth with them. That's the biblical process. You love somebody enough to talk to through the truth together from the Word of God. But he says here that they missed it. And God says at the end, he says, they're not going into my promised land. I'm not letting them go. Why? Because they refuse to trust me. And what's the promised land? The promised land is a land where you live in the blessing of God's trust. That's what it is. It's not nirvana, friends. It's living out in the painful reality of life a concept that says, my God's trustworthy, and I can rest in that. Friends, you embrace the process by responding by faith to that process. And it begins to complete what is lacking. You understand that? It's you're going, well, I never had this happen to me before. Well, guess what? You have to do a different exercise to develop a different muscle. And God just says, you weren't ready for this exercise. You weren't to that level. When I began reconditioning my body after my rupture in the back, you know, they started me off on these stupid little exercises, you know, and I'm like, God, this is so embarrassing to even do this stuff. And yet, but the next week I could do more, and the next week I could do more. And it's just, there's a process. So when something new comes up, you say, oh, I'm maturing. Don't say, oh, what are you doing? He's maturing you. That's what you asked him to do. That's what you committed to do when you chose to follow Christ. And if you haven't chose to follow Christ, choose. Choose to trust the one who came to show you what God is like. Choose to believe him. You're maturing. You'll grow in a perspective, he says. You'll consider it, you'll know it, and then you'll let it. James McConey said this. He says, faith is dependence upon God. And this God dependence only begins when self-dependence ends. But here's what really struck me. And my self-dependence only comes to an end for some of us when sorrow and suffering and affliction and broken plans and broken hopes bring us to that place of self-helplessness and defeat. And only there can we learn the lesson of faith that I can depend on God because I can no longer depend on myself. So you find yourself this morning in a spot where it's totally helpless and it's out of your hands and you're saying, I am in absolute panic. You say, good, because now it's God. Is I can't fix this. I can't change this. But God can. Are you there? That's the spot. I believe he's got all of us in that spot, friends. But when God does not provide for us the way we expect, when we expect, and how we expect, we panic. And then we get irritated and get mad. And sometimes you give up. But don't quit on the Savior. The point of coming to the spot where you give up is really a point you have to get to. But you give up on yourself, not your Savior. You say, I can't do this, but Savior, you can. Come, live this out with me. See, God doesn't just come to help you with the Christian life. Do you understand that? Christ comes to live the Christian life in you. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He lives in me when I say thank you, when I say praise God, when I say I trust you, when I say you're good, even when it hurts. Jesus is released. Take a read over through 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 sometime this afternoon or sometime this week. See how he says, that's how Christ is manifested through trials and difficulties in our lives. Friends, if you view the purpose of pain, you'll be willing to go through it if you value the purpose enough. You ask any surgeon, they'll tell you, most people put off surgery as long as they possibly can. Why? Because they don't want to hurt. And usually because they don't value the change that can come high enough. Some of you have been through that and you go, man, I should have done this a long time ago. I'm a lot better after I got through surgery. Let the surgeon work. His name is Jesus Christ. And he knows what it's like to suffer. He went through that to us. But you focus your heart on him through prayer. So where are you right now? This has been a little pointed. What's God been revealing about your life? Your church? Your relationships? Your health? What has he exposed inside of you? It may be past. It may be present. It may be something you're just totally panicked about the future right now. How do you know? Well, look at the gauge. Is it on worry? Is it on anger? If the gauge is, it's telling you what you're thinking. You just look at the gauge and see, what am I feeling right now? Be honest about that, and it'll tell you where you are. And if it shows apathy, friends, sometimes people are very comfortable when it hits to apathy. That's just about the spot where the engine's about to blow. Apathy is not good. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. When you consider it all joy, you're releasing the Spirit in every circumstance of your life and say, you got me. Come live it out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your work. And I'd ask that you would just help us to agree with you that we need it. Help us to agree with you that it's good. Father, I know I don't even know how many closets you just walked through in this room today. But I know you're working. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for this family. And I'm asking you to come and to move upon us, that we would give you joy, that we would consider our trials joy, that we might mature. We are tired of being children, having a fit every time we don't get our way. It is not right. Help us get your perspective and quit panicking and begin praising. You are good, and we thank you for it. Amen. When you respond to life's difficulties with faith and praise, it'll produce maturity. When you respond to life's difficulties with faith and praise, it'll produce maturity. And you look down that chapter a little farther, he says this in James 1:12. Read it with me. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's coming a crowning day. It's not on this planet, but it's coming. But until then, we need to sing the truth. And so I'd like to invite you to open up your hymnals. Stand with me to sing 256. This is the truth. This is the truth.